So we've got a special treat this morning. We've got my brother Paul Griffiths here. He's going to help us out with some of the questions this morning. I love Paul, just kind of a wealth of knowledge. He's been studying the Bible for a long time. One of the guys I look up to when it comes to studying the Word and how to do it and just applying it in his everyday life. And this guy particularly has knowledge on this subject. So I felt I would do a disservice by trying to do these questions by myself without trying to pull somebody else in on this. And today's questions are the questions that we had in relation to the end times. So this is kind of the end times, Revelation type questions. We got several of them in our box back there for this series. And I didn't want to answer them. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know it all. It's a subject that's tricky. I don't think everybody knows it all, especially when it comes to this stuff. But I wanted to bring Paul in on this. So thank you for accepting the invitation. He didn't really have a choice. He had to come. Yeah. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to study your word this morning. We thank you for the questions that have been on your people's heart. And Lord, I just pray that we do you and them some kind of service this morning, just trying to bring some light and some truth to these questions. Just be with us as we speak. Hide us behind your cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So here we go. The end times. End times. Y'all like this subject, right? Yeah. It's good stuff. So I think Paul and I kind of got together earlier in the week and looked at some of the questions, and I'm going to read them. And we were both on the exact same page of where we should kind of start. So I'm going to kind of read some of the questions, or maybe read the first question, then I'm going to pass it off to Paul, and then I'm going to try to play somewhat, not interviewer, but, you know, I may interject some questions so we can kind of stay on track. So the first question in the End Times Revelation series is a very generic question, but it's good because it kind of set us, gave us a direction of where to go. It simply said, review the book of Revelation and the next coming of Jesus. Easy. Yeah, super easy. Yeah, absolutely. We could probably do that in 2 minutes. No, but review the book of Revelations and the next coming of Jesus. So that's the kickoff point. And when Paul and I got together to look at these questions, our first thought was, how can we do this if we don't look at the prophecies in Daniel 9? And if you're not familiar with the prophecies in Daniel 9, go ahead and jot down a note. I don't know if you've noticed, but in your bulletins, there's a little note section. That's for you guys. That's not for us. That's for you. But go ahead and write down just Daniel 9, and we're going to kind of go from there. So I'm going to pass the ball.
Pass
now.
It off.
Pass.
All right.
Go.
All right, thank you, Dave. I'm really, I appreciate Dave's introduction. I'm really not like anybody else. I mean, you know, we're all in the same boat. We're all saved by grace, and I'm just like everybody here, just somebody who accepted Christ and is trying to follow Christ, and part of that is just reading the Bible. It's made a huge impact on my life, and if nothing else out of anything we talk about today, just get that God has given us His Word to impact our lives, and the only way that's going to happen is if we get into it. Whether it's you know certainly through our own devotions, but whether it's you get some in here, but small groups, whatever it takes, just get in the Word, and God promises us. That's the neat thing about the Word. He promises us that if we get into it, that through His Holy Spirit, He'll reveal it to us. Yep. So we don't have to kind of walk around aimlessly, through life. But anyway, getting to this, like Dave said, when we talked the other night, we kind of thought, how do we kind of do all this in a half an hour session? That's the challenge. Yep. I think we both understand that we're not going to be able to fully go, in the detail that's probably worth in a half an hour. But hopefully, our job here is just to kind of throw some things out, kind of put some outline to it, and get you guys excited to go back and study on your own. and find out more, and maybe there'll be follow-ups or whatever. But with the book of Revelation, you really can't start. When you talk about end times, first off, end times is sort of a misnomer. It's not really end times. We kind of call it that, but in reality, life is eternal. So it's the end of our time here on earth that we're talking about, but it's not really end times. But to kind of go over that kind of stuff, you really got to kind of put it in context. And to me, I always look at, okay, what's the scope of the whole thing, right?
Big picture.
it's hard to just kind of throw out these pieces and not really understand how it fits into the master plan. So I think we have a timeline, right? If we don't, that's okay, but I think we do.
Should be up there.
So we thought first maybe just kind of lay out the whole timeline, God's plan, right?
There it is.
All right, awesome. So you see, it starts with creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he created man, and then he put man into the garden. His intent originally was to have, a perfect relationship, perfect fellowship with man. That was God's desire. That still is God's desire. Now, we know when we say in the beginning, just like we just talked about, that's not really the beginning, just like the end times aren't really the end. In the beginning isn't really the beginning. That's the beginning of heaven and earth here. That's the beginning of us. That's the beginning of time. Time is really a dimension just of this earth, right? It's not really, there really is no time when it comes to God outside of this earth. That's one of our dimensions here on earth. So in the beginning is just the beginning of us, of our earth, of our time. But in the beginning, God created man, put him in the garden. He wanted to have a perfect relationship, perfect fellowship with man. He also wanted to give man free choice. Unfortunately, with our free choice, we chose sin. When we chose sin in Genesis 3, that really broke that perfect fellowship. That's the problem. That's the problem that God has to fix for us. So we broke the fellowship in Genesis 3, and a whole host of things happened. All of a sudden we were not, we were going to die on earth physically. There was physical death. The earth became corrupt. A whole bunch of things. If you read through that, there's really a lot more involved than just, two people eating a fruit and, that being bad. But God wanted to heal that. And fortunately, God's before our time. And God knew, he says he chose us. I think Ephesians says he chose us before the foundations of the earth were laid. So he already knew what we were going to do, yet he still created us. And he already had a plan even before we were here on how to redeem us from our sin. That's pretty cool when you think about it. What's even cooler is when you think about he had a plan to redeem us. And he knew we were going to choose sin, and he knew what that plan was going to entail of sending his son to die on the cross for us, yet he still created us.
Yes.
He loved us that much that he still created us, even though he knew before he created us that that was going to be the result.
That we were going to turn from him.
Yeah. So he had a plan. He revealed it right in Genesis 3, the same chapter where we fell. He revealed that plan. He started to unveil his plan to redeem us. And then really the rest of the Bible, you could look at the rest of the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation as kind of God, how's God revealing that plan to us as man? How's he explaining who he is to us? And how's he revealing, his plan of redemption for us? He starts in the Old Testament. He pulls out a nation. He pulls out a nation of Israel. You see in Genesis 12, he calls Abraham out of Ur and tells him, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And through you and through your descendants, I'm going to redeem man for your sin back in Genesis 3. He works through, Israel all through the Old Testament. We see, we hear a lot about, they're his chosen people. And sometimes we don't fully understand that. Well, does that mean they're, extra special?
Right,
did they do something to deserve that? Not really. That's how God chose to work in the Old Testament. God chose to work through Israel and all the things that they went through, all the sacrifices that they did, them being circumcised and separated out. Their wars and their ups and downs all through the Old Testament was really God's way of working through them to reveal himself to us as man and his redemption plan.
Yeah.
So through that, through Abraham and then through Isaac and then through Jacob, he would confirm that and it would get a little more detailed on that plan and his promise of a Messiah. That was going to be the redemption plan, a coming Messiah who was going to die for us and conquer death. And then was going to set up a kingdom and rule. And that was the plan. So he did that. Jesus came about, I guess, a little over 2,000 years now ago. And of course, that's all through our New Testament. We see that. We see it in the Old Testament or not, too, believe it or not. It's just looking ahead to it. But he sent Jesus Jesus carried out that plan. Unfortunately, we rejected him, right? Yes. And Israel rejected the Messiah, and we kind of all know the story there. And through that, you know, Jesus couldn't go and set up his kingdom right there, right? Because part of the plan was we needed to accept him as king and as savior. And because of that, and we're kind of in about, I guess we're at the cross
right
part
at the cross,
right now,
yeah.
Right? Okay. So through that, Romans tells us that because Israel rejected Christ at that time, that Israel is going to be blinded in part. It's Romans, I'll just read this real quick. Romans 11, 35 says, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So they're blind. So right now, you know, that's what's going on. It doesn't mean that a Jewish person can't get saved, but it means as a whole, as a nation, you know, they're blinded in part for a time. It says until, and that's kind of key. It says until. I guess this would be a good part to kick into what you were looking forward to, the Daniel 9 part, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
There's a prophecy in Daniel 9. If you go back and read it, Daniel 9, really the whole chapter, you know, you need to read. But basically, I'm just going to highlight it because it's really a whole study on its own, and I'm not doing it justice at all in a couple of quick
minutes. And anyone that's into math and numbers would love Daniel 9.
Yeah, I love it because I'm into finance and
there
math and
see?
All that stuff.
I got
so
the right guy.
This, I will tell you this. The this chapter, out of the whole Bible, you know, none of it's greater than any other part of it. But for me personally, God used this specific chapter and this specific prophecy back right when me and Kim were first married. Within that first year, we were sitting in an apartment. I was on my bed reading the Bible, and I was reading this section, and I was actually listening to a teacher, you know, at the time, you know, kind of explaining this. And I had grown up a Christian, you know, so I had been in the Bible, you know, probably not near as much as I needed to be. I kind of, it was one of those things where it was like I knew I was supposed to, so every once in a while I would read for a while, and then I usually always faded out. And then, you know, it's like, all right, you know, I know I should, and then I'd feel guilty about it, and then I would start to read again. But I never totally...
Nobody else has been there, right?
Yeah. but I never, you know, I didn't feel like I understood. I understood the basics, but I didn't really understand the Bible. It was kind of just this book that I would read sometimes. But that night, sitting on my bed, listening to this and going through it, it was like amazing to me. And I'm like, you know, have I never read this before? Like because I'll give you the ending ahead of the summary, but in the end, it is like a mathematical prophecy that comes out where it predicts the exact day that Jesus came and presented himself as Messiah the King with a triumphal entry. And it's amazing. You can go through and just track it. And it was like unbelievable. It's like, that's crazy because I knew when Daniel was written, I knew that was well before Jesus actually did that.
Yep.
But anyway, it really opened my eyes too that this book, there's something special here. It's not just a book like the other books on my shelf. This is really God, truly God's word. And this really can make a difference in my life. You know, and it's been, I've just, my approach to the Bible has been totally different ever since. But anyway, in Daniel 9, Daniel's in Babylon, and they were in captivity by the Babylonians. Daniel was praying, and Daniel knew that it was predicted in his scriptures at the time, in Jeremiah, that the captivity was going to be 70 years long. And now we're getting to the end of that, and Daniel knew that, and Daniel believed God, and because of that, he knew, like, that captivity is almost up. So he's praying to God, okay, well, what's next? What's next for me, what's next for my people, what's next for, you know, our holy city of Jerusalem, which, you know, I've never even been to, because, you know, or since I was a little kid. And God, you know, sends an angel to him to give him his answer to his prayer. And the angel prophesies 70, he says, there's 70 weeks given unto your people and unto your city, Jerusalem. Okay, now when we think of weeks, you know, we're used to like today's week, so we think of what? 7 days, right?
7 days, yep.
Okay, but in the Bible, and not just in the Bible, but in ancient cultures, weeks were a phrase, it was a time phrase, but it could be anything, could be various things, could be days like we have, it could be weeks, there were weeks of weeks, and you'll see this as you go through the Old Testament and places, it could be months, it could be 7 months in a row, right? A 7 month period. Or it could be years. In this case, it's years.
More like a generic type of grouping.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Yep. So in this particular case, they're talking about about 70 weeks of years, so 70 weeks of seven-year periods. Okay, so in total, it's 490 years, right? If you kind of do the quick math in your head. when the angel gives this to Daniel, he breaks that prophecy up into to really three parts, but basically two parts. The first 69 weeks, the first 483 years, and then the last one, the 70th week of years, the last seven-year period. In the first 69 weeks, he says, you know, here's what's going to happen, you know, and there's things that go on in that first 69 weeks, that first 483 years, and there's a specific time when that prophecy starts that he gives in that chapter. Mm-hmm. And he says the ending of that is when Jesus, or the Messiah will come and present himself as the Messiah and the Savior, or the Messiah and the King. If you track back through that, like I said before,
it's crazy.
Yes, it's nuts. It's phenomenal. You can actually track that to the day when Jesus came and rode down, you know, the mount into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, declaring himself King. If you look all through, there's really no other place that Jesus does that prior to that. There's times when the people want to declare him their King, and he always says, you know, no, not yet. My time has not come. Mm-hmm. My time has not yet come. The hour has not come. On that specific day, not only does he allow them to do that, but he actually arranged that. If you look through, he actually had somebody go ahead, pick out the donkey, and, you know, all that stuff. You know, and
so 483 years to the day.
To the day.
To the day. Did y'all catch that?
To the day.
483 years to the day when Christ presented himself as Messiah, when he triumphantly entered Jerusalem. To the day, y'all. I'm sorry. That's crazy.
And Jesus held them accountable to that. Jesus expected them to have read their scriptures and understood that. That's kind of the amazing part, too. It's not just something that was just sort of out there that only the scholars should know or whatever. He expected them to have read their Bible and understand that. He says in Luke 19, verses 41 and 42, he says, and this is when, you know, during this time, he says, now as he drew near to the city, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even especially in this your day, the things that make for you peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, because they didn't recognize that. Yes, there were people on the sides declaring him king, but as a nation, they didn't recognize him as their Messiah. Yeah. And again, you go back to Romans, and Romans says, you know, that because of that, they're going to be blinded in part. God's going to move away from working through
the Jewish people.
The Jewish people. As a whole, as a nation, not in particular, but as a whole. You know, where in the Old Testament he worked through them, that was his mode and means of communicating himself to the rest of the world. He said, I'm going to move away from that. You're going to be blinded in part. But the cool thing is, you know, he had promised them along the way in the Old Testament, he had promised them lots of things, and he had not fulfilled all those things yet. So if he kind of ditched them there, he would be a liar, because then he wouldn't, you know, follow through on his commitment. But here he says they're going to be blinded in part until, and that's key, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So there's an until there. There's going to be a time when God goes back to working through the nation Israel. They will again be his people. Now the question is, what is going on in that time?
Up till then.
Yes, and so we've done the first 69 weeks. Like I said, Daniel breaks it into two parts. There's the 69 and then there's the 7, the last seven-year period. It's interesting, as you read through Daniel 9, in between the verses where it gives the first 69 and the 70th, there's a couple other verses in the middle there that say different things are going to happen. So there's something different about that 70th week. There's a separation there.
Yep.
And, you know, not the least of which, you know, the things are going to happen in there. You know, the Messiah is going to be cut off, okay? Or the anointed one is going to be cut off, is specifically what it says. We saw that happen after his triumphal entry, right? After those first 483 years, he was crucified, right? He went back to heaven. It says, you know, the temple and the city are going to be destroyed. And that has happened, you know, since then. That happened in 70 AD. So there's a gap or a time period in between that first 483 years and that last 7 years. I like to think of it, somebody explained it to me like a chess clock. I should have gotten a picture of a chess clock and put it up here, because I don't know how many people really know what a chess clock looks like. If you ever saw The King of Queens, I think in the beginning there's a little scene there with a chess clock. Drew, somebody was telling me that Drew is learning chess. You were telling me that Drew is learning chess, so he may know what a chess clock is. He's not here. But a chess clock, basically, when, you know, I play a little chess, I mess around with it, I'm not very good, and I don't play it very competitively. But if you're competitive, you have actual time that you have to, you know, when you're playing in a tournament or whatever, you have a time period to make your move. So the way they do, they have the board set up, and if I'm white and Dave's black, you know, it's my turn. You know, I'll look, I'll figure out what I'm doing with my pieces, and when I'm done, I'll hit that clock. That stops my time, but that starts his time. Now he's on the clock. Mm-hmm. He has however much time to make his move, and when he's done, he'll bang his clock. That stops his time and brings it back to me. I kind of look at this the same way. Israel was on the clock 483 years. When that 483 years came, the clock was hit. Their time is frozen now, in a sense. The time of whatever is going on in between here has started. That will end, and then it will come back to me. In Acts chapter 2, God sent the Holy Spirit to the believers at the time. That started what we call the church today.
And we could see that on our map here. We've got kind of the church
age. So I even call it the church age, which is a term you'll see.
So are y'all tracking with us? So God worked and pulled out a people in the Old Testament called the Jewish people, right? The nation of Israel. That was his plan to reveal himself to the world, was through the Jewish people. Okay? They rejected him as a nation, as the Messiah. Okay? Paul's lovely clock illustration, the clock stops there. Now we've entered into what's called the church age. So now God has chosen to use the church, or the Gentiles, non-Jewish, to reveal himself to the world. The church age. Okay.
Yep, thank you. You know, because, you know, like we said, you know, Israel's blinded in part, but that doesn't mean God still isn't trying to reach the world. So he had to come up with another means. He chose the church. That's the way he's chosen to do it. Now, Pastor Steve talks about it all the time. You know, we are the church. Yep. And he's absolutely right. We are the church. We are, if you are sitting in here and you've accepted Christ, it's not really about this building being it. It's about believers. It's about if you have accepted Christ and you are a Christian where you're following Christ, you are the church. So whether it's, you know, us in here, us down the street, us in Texas, and in Arkansas, maybe a couple, but... But all around the world, you know, if you are a believer and you're a follower of Christ, you are part of that church. You are part of, it's God's will to work through us as a body of believers to reach the rest of the world, to communicate who he is to the world, and to communicate his plan of redemption for us, for what we, you know, what happened back in Genesis 3 and for our own individual sin. We've all sinned. So our clock is on right now.
Clock is on.
Our clock will stop because
it
says...
What are we doing with our clock, people? Sorry.
That's all right. Go ahead.
No, you're good. The mini sermon there.
I got you. You know, our clock will stop someday, though, because, you know, back in Romans it says, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and that will go back to Israel. We don't know when that clock stops. God doesn't really want us to know when that clock stops, because if we knew when that clock stops, we'd probably stop working, knowing us as,
knowing,
you know, lazy believers, and wait until the 11th hour to start to get to work. We don't know. God says no man knows the day nor the hour. When he'll claim us. But there will be a day that comes when God claims us, and he will pull out the church. He will snatch up the church. He will catch up the church, and the church will be done, and that clock will hit, and it will go back to God working through Israel again. The focus again will be on Israel. We call that loosely the rapture. It's a crazy thing. It's a crazy thing, if you think about it. In here, it probably sounds very, oh, yeah, it's a rapture. But, you know, to the world, that's a crazy thing. And when I stop and think about it, it's crazy. I would never, ever believe, you know, that would happen, or the rapture, because it's just too, like, kind of out there, except for the fact that the Bible tells me it's going to happen, right? And 1 Thessalonians, and there's others, but I just pulled out a couple. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together." That's where we get the term rapture, if you go into the original language behind it. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It's an encouraging thing, Dave, right? It's a good thing, right? We should be looking forward to that day. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So there will be a time. Like I said, that's a whole other probably series of messages there in that. But that's basically, you know, on the timeline there. That's going to happen at the end of the church age. And then the clock's going to hit, and we're going to go back to God's going to focus and work through the nation of Israel again. For another, remember how many years? How many were left on that Daniel 9? Anybody? Anybody?
Bueller? 1 week.
Bueller? 7 years, that's right.
7 years.
Seven years.
Good job.
And a stoop bunch right there. Yeah, 7 years. So there's going to, that will be a 7 years. That 7 year period, that 70th week of Daniel, is basically what's detailed in like Revelation 5 through like Revelation 20, thereabouts.
Yep.
Okay, so all the stuff you're reading there, that's that 70th week. And when you read Revelations, you know, and if you've read Revelation, it seems a little different. It seems a little confusing. It seems a little different than really everything else we read in the New Testament. Not that the message is different, but just the way it's presented is different. It sounds a lot like the Old Testament, if you think about it. And a lot of the references in Revelation, you know, it's not really, it's kind of in a code in a sense, but the code, the answer key to the code is really the rest of the Bible, and specifically the Old Testament in a lot of cases. That's because the focus is, again, back on Israel. It reads a lot like the Old Testament because God's means at the time is a lot like the Old Testament.
Right.
So all kinds of things happen in there. That's, again, another whole study. But some different things, you know, that's where you hear, you know, when we hear about, you know, the Antichrist or the coming world leader, you know, that's, we're talking about that last 70th week. When we're talking about God's judgments, you know, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, that's all in that last, you know, time period there that goes on. When you're talking about, you know, the destruction, or not the destruction, but the desecration of the temple.
Mm-hmm.
When you're talking about, you know, things like that, that's all that last 70th, that 70th week or that last 7 year period. When we talk about, we call, you know, tribulation, you know, it's generally that period. Great tribulation is specifically the last half of that period.
Right.
But at the end of that period, the nation of Israel, the remnant of the nation of Israel that's remaining, who has been protected, incidentally, through that whole time, will actually turn, and this time they will accept Jesus as their Messiah, different than the first time he came, and they'll actually call him to come back. And faithful as God is, you know, Jesus will return. And that's what we call, a lot of times, we'll call his second coming. His second coming is not the rapture. They're kind of two different things, two different times, really.
I think we get that confused sometimes.
We do.
We talk about when Jesus is coming back. Y'all realize there's two separate events there. There's, like we said here, there's a rapture where Christ calls his church back to him, okay? Raptures his church. And then there's a second coming of Christ. So there's two separate events.
Yep, two different events, two different timings of it, two different purposes.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus' second coming at the end of that seven-year period, that 70th week of Daniel, Jesus comes back that time to defeat the enemy and to redeem us. That was his whole plan, right? That's kind of the, you know, the finalization of his plan. He's already bought us. We're already justified when he died on the cross. He took care of all the sin, but he kind of like got a bill of sale there. Like he has it, but he hasn't actually claimed it yet. This time he's coming back to claim it. Mm-hmm. And then he'll set up his kingdom on earth. That kingdom will be out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, he'll rule from. That's what the Bible tells us. It's not like me thinking that. That's just what the Bible tells us.
Yep.
For 1,000 years, it says. So we loosely, in like the church world, we call that the millennium. Is that what it says up there?
Yes, sir.
Millennium. All that means is 1,000 years. There's nothing magical about that term.
We'll rule for 1,000 years.
We'll rule for 1,000 years. During that time, Satan will be bound, it tells us in Revelation, during that 1,000 years, until the very end. In the very end, Satan, for whatever reason, God chooses to loosen Satan, let him loose again back to the earth, and he'll deceive again, just like he's always done. And he'll deceive the nations, believe it or not, this is crazy, but he'll deceive the nations to revolt against Jesus' rule. And they'll revolt, and they'll take a stand against him, and then there'll be a final, it's not really even a battle, I really shouldn't even say battle. They gather to oppose Jesus, and God sends fire and destroys them. And that's the end of the 1,000 years. And then you'll have the final judgment. Okay, that's what we hear a lot of times about in church. That's, you know, really the big deal.
Yep.
Up here it calls it the White Throne Judgment, or no. Sometimes you'll see it called the White Throne Judgment. It's not on there. But that's it. That happens. We always wonder, you know, when is that judgment that we're always talking about? What are we saved from, right? When we say we're saved and we're walking around, what exactly are we saved from? We're saved from this judgment because God, being a just God, has declared that, you know, everybody will be judged on their works. You're going to be judged on, I'm not going to be judged on what Dave did. I'm not going to be judged on what my mom, you know, has done in her life. I'm going to be judged on my own works.
Right.
That's the time of this judgment. I know that my own works fall short, right? Mm-hmm. So I don't really want to be judged on, I don't know about you, but I'm not really wanting to be judged on my works, because I would fall way short. But instead, that's why, you know, for me and for a lot of you guys in here, that's why you've trusted Christ. I've trusted Christ to go ahead and pay for my works, for my sin. And that's where I'm parking my camper there, as opposed to in my own works.
Yeah.
And when this judgment comes, if you've placed your faith in Christ and put your faith in not your own works, but in the fact that Christ died for you in his blood, his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice has paid for your sins and he's conquered death, then you'll be exempt from that judgment. That's a good thing.
That is a good thing.
Right? So you'll be exempt from that final judgment. But everybody else will fairly be judged on their own works. If you haven't accepted Christ, you'll be judged on your own works. And I know a lot of good people, you know, I know a lot of people who are better people probably than me. but I'll remind you that in James, it says, you know, the standard is the Bible, right? The standard is God's holiness. God, the Bible just gives us, you know, a picture of God's holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. Mm. Which on its own, it's like, I'm not capable of that. Like, that's kind of crazy. I can only be holy as God is holy through Jesus. But James tells us that for whoever keeps the whole law, right, really good people, but yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. Mm. That's what we're going to be judged on if you're not in Christ.
Yep.
That's final judgment. From there, if you read in the very end of Revelation, because we are supposed to be summarizing Revelation, that was a question,
yes,
I think, right,
that was.
At one point. At the very end of Revelation, it talks about God will then set up a new heaven and a new earth, and that will go on to eternity. I'm learning in my daughter's sixth grade math class, if this was an actual timeline, there should be like little arrows on the end of that, right, because that means it goes out into infinity,
right,
as opposed to a start and a stop. How'd we do?
That was awesome.
All right.
Really good.
That kind of leads us into what the next question, right?
Yeah. You wanna. What time is it? 11:05. Why don't we hold off?
Okay.
I know y'all are like.
Yeah, it's a lot.
It's a lot of stuff.
It's a lot to digest, right?
But really, I think this was the only way that we could get a context of what we're talking about here when we talk about the Book of Revelation. And I just wanted to highlight, you know, what Paul was saying there, is that there is going to be a judgment day. There is. There's going to be a day of judgment. And if you'd rather have Christ or have God the Father look at you and what you've done, as opposed to trusting in a Savior who's already done the work for us, and have God on that day of judgment look at his Son instead of look at you. Because that's what happens. If we've called Christ as our Savior, then on that day, God is going to look at his Son. He's not going to look at you because you've trusted in him. His blood covers you. So he's going to look at his Son on that day. Mm-hmm. Have you done that? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? That's the question. Because that day is coming. So we do all this, and we talk about all the weeks and the years, but it's all to get down to that point, is that we need to have our faith in Jesus, in the one who lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, who died the death that we deserved, who God put the plan ahead of time before the foundations of the world, because he knew we were going to walk away from him. He put in the plan of Jesus to come and redeem his people. So all this is awesome. I hope this encourages you to get in the Word, because it will blow your mind. I hope you have one of those nights like Paul did, studying the Word and looking through Daniel 9 and going, whoa, this is real. Because the Bible, the Word, is real. It is God's Word. It is inspired truth from God the Father for you. So I just hope it's encouraging. And I hope that if you're concerned about that day of judgment, that you will place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Don't wait. Today. And I like to use the illustration of a parachute, and the teenagers have probably heard this a million times. But just like a parachute, you know, if you were to go skydiving, you know, I would never do it. But if you were to go skydiving, you know, you're placing your trust that parachute, when you jump, is going to do what it said it's going to do, that it's going to open. That's what we're doing when we're placing our trust in Jesus, is that we're trusting that the work that he did to save us is done, and that it's complete and finished, and we don't need to add anything to it. So have you done that? Have you done that today? Don't wait. So don't wait. All right, let's pray real quick. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the people that gathered here. We thank you for Paul and his diligent study of the Word, and just being able to share this morning. And Father, I just pray that these questions and these answers just encourage us to get in your Word, to realize it's real, it's true, and that just allow it to excite us. Allow us to know that it's a way to know you closer, to know you better. And Father, again, I pray this morning that if there's someone here who has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus, that they know that you're there and that you love them, and that all they have to do is to call out your name, to ask for forgiveness, to believe that you came, lived the perfect life, and died and rose again. And then they just need to call out and confess with their mouth that you are Lord. So Lord, I pray that you just stir in their hearts this morning, stir in our hearts as we leave this place to be the church. Our time clock is on right now. We are in the church age. You are choosing to work through this church, this body of believers, to spread your love and your Word in this lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that you would just convict us, that are we doing our part while this clock is running right now? Are we doing our part to share Jesus and his love? Lord, bring us back here next week encouraged. Bring us back excited about your Word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can y'all give Paul a hand, like, for real?
Come here, man.
That also means that maybe I'm going to be able to drag him up here another time to finish the rest of the questions. That's the best part. So thank you, Paul. Let's stand and let's pray together as a family. Paul, do you want to pray us out? Do you mind?
Sure. I just turned my mic off. So, dear God, I just thank you so much for your Word, God. That's the most important thing here. It's not have anything to do with who's presenting it, God. It's your Word. It's not our Word. We just pray that, you know, as we throw the Word out, God, that the seed would be planted, and that you would just water that seed, God, you know, through your Spirit. Connect with people's spirits in here to see you, God. Just reveal yourself to them and us. God, we pray as we go out of here, God, that we would take that message into the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless, guys.